Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you today. Did you have a good week? Doesn't matter. This is a new week. So even if you had a good week, this one could be terrible and vice versa. So it all works out. It's good to see you. A couple of announcements. This Saturday, I'm really excited. We're having our church picnic / baptism. And down at in Dana Point Harbor at the Baby Beach there, a friend of mine has a whole bunch of kayaks and stand-up paddleboards and stuff, and he's bringing them so we can use those and just have a great time. And about it starts at 10 in the morning, and the baptism will be around 11. I know that because I have a funeral at 2, so I'm going to have to get out of there. But bring your own lunch or bring food that you want to barbecue. We'll have barbecues going. It'll just be a great time, so you're welcome to come down on Saturday at 10 o'clock. And then keep in mind also this week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is the Harvest Crusade. So be praying about maybe inviting someone who doesn't know the Lord to come on out and hear the gospel preached on one of those days and hear some great music and everything too. And then on the 22nd, which is not this week but the next week, our Seasoned Classics Fellowship, which is people in their 50s and up, are having a special outing to Buena Park, where it used to, I don't even know what it's called, but it used to be the where the wax museum was. But now they have like this exhibit on the body, and they have another one on the Titanic. Spoiler alert, the boat sinks. But and then they're going to eat dinner and stuff. I think it starts at like 3 o'clock. And so they're taking signups at the counter in the back. And so if that sounds like something fun to you, get signed up for that. Get your registration in. They always have a great time, whatever they do. So that's the 22nd at like 3 o'clock or something like that. And so also signing up in the back is our next women's event. It's 2 weeks from tomorrow, Monday the 25th, and it's going to be a special dinner and just a time of fellowship. Here, the Elva Fry, who's amazing, is going to lead in worship for it. It's a meal, but you do need to get signed up for it, and you can either do it in back or you can do it online, if you know how to do that. And so it's called He Knows My Name, and it's all about the theme of it is about the fact that God really knows us. That really fits in with our message this morning as well. Just the knowledge that he really does know who we are personally. So ladies, encourage you to get signed up for that as well. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. This is one of my favorite Psalms in the Bible. It's just so amazing. And it talks about God is everywhere and he knows everything and all. It reminds me, though, every time I think of this psalm, I remember one time, 30 years ago or so, when I was at Calvary, Pastor Chuck had a granddaughter who was just the cutest and smartest little thing you've ever seen. Just a little, 2 and 3 years old, and she was just so precocious. And she used to think that I was her baby, because we would play after church. And when Ann got pregnant with William, she was really excited that she was going to be a grandmother. But that's just the way Caitlin was. But one time it was late at night and everyone was gone from church practically, but I was out there. Her little brother Cameron used to like to get a chair ride, or chair wide as he called it, and I would just go tearing through the office with him on an office chair and making Romaine mad at me. But he couldn't say anything because it's Chuck's grandkid. But then Caitlin wanted to get her action, so she said, "Dave, I want to go out in the sanctuary." And I said, "Well, the lights are all off and everything." "I don't care. Go with me." So I held her hand and we walked out in the sanctuary. And if you've ever been in a church sanctuary late at night with the lights off, it's really spooky. And I mean, I wasn't scared. I had Caitlin with me, but she knows everything. But we walked out there and you see glistening from the sound room, from all the machinery that's still on and everything. And we got down by the pulpit and I said, "Caitlin, aren't you scared?" And she said, "Oh, no." And I said, well, why aren't you scared? And she said, because Jesus is here. And I said, well, how do you know Jesus is here? I can't see him. And she said, he's everywhere. He's imaginary. So, but I told Greg and Jen, you got to work on her theology a little bit. But I think about that when I think of this psalm, the image of God's just everywhere. This psalm is David's tribute to God's omniscience, that he knows everything, and his omnipresence, that he is everywhere. But what it is even more than that is a psalm of celebration of the way that you grow in a relationship with God. It's David sharing his story about his own development in growing close to God and closer to God and everything that happens in the development of that relationship. And that's super important for us because, first of all, we want to be close to God. He wants to be close to us. And so somebody like David, who was a man after God's heart, who really connected with God in a great way, when we read the story of his developing relationship with God, it helps us in our own relationship. But not only that, I think this is a beautiful picture of human relationships as well. Because, see, God created human relationships as a way of helping us to see something we could grasp and therefore then, in an analogical way, connect with our relationship with God. Humans were created in God's image. And so as I go through this psalm, I observe how relationships develop, period. Whether human relationships or a divine relationship, and we'll look through it and see those connections. Now, the construction of the psalm, it was constructed in a poetic way with these strophes, they're called, or stanzas to it. And so you see the first six verses are one unit, and then the next six verses are another unit, and the next six, another unit. It's kind of the way it's broken down, but it's demonstrating different phases of a relationship. And so where it starts out, the first six verses, it starts out where every relationship starts out. When you begin to connect with another person, it's usually because you see that they see you in a particular way. You're talking to someone, and it can be just an acquaintance, but all of a sudden you get the feeling, I think this person really understands me. I think they really get me. And for all of us, the most attractive feature in another person is that they are fascinated by us. And so, you know, this happens in a budding relationship with God. You begin to consider, just like with a person, guy, it's like they know what I'm thinking. Before I even say it, they kind of have a feeling for who I am and where I am. They really get me. I don't have to be constantly explaining myself. And we see David at this stage of relationship, beginning with verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You finish my sentences. In other words, you have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is just amazing. It's too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. So David is just going, God, I can't believe it. Because here I've always thought that no one really understands me. And you do. And it seems like before I even say something, I have a sense that you're connecting with me on this level. And so it's a beautiful time of a relationship when someone who feels like no one understands all of a sudden discovers that someone does, that someone gets you. And so it's a beautiful time in any relationship. And in our relationship with God, it's an especially poignant time because he has this perfect knowledge. But it takes us a while before we realize that and where that isn't a negative thing to us. That this person isn't dumping me and they know me. That's the most amazing thing about God, that he can read your mind and it doesn't seem to bother him. He still wants to be with you forever. And so David's at this first elemental thing right here. But it shifts beginning with verse 7. And with relationships, human relationships, this can happen as well. Where he shifts gears from like, wow, you really know me, to where he's going, and sometimes that creeps me out. It's like, you know me, but I can't even get away from you. I sometimes too much togetherness almost. And look at what he starts going, where can I go from your spirit? How can I get away from you? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in hell, you're there too. And the word hell just means the afterlife. If I take the wings of the morning, that was an expression they used to describe the dawn coming up. When the sun comes up, light goes everywhere, and it's amazing in half a day that it moves all the way across the sky. He's saying, if I could fly like the dawn, if I could fly like the sun, you know, even with that kind of mobility, I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, just go off as far to the bottom of the sea as I could. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You get the feeling from David that he's, first of all, he's like, wow, you really know me. And then he's just going, are you like stalking me? Can I not ever get away from you? And I think that most human relationships can go through that phase too, where it's like, well, it's so great being together, but not all the time. I don't, you know, there are some, it's like when you get married and you're telling someone, man, I just want to be with you forever, all the time. And then you're going, but not when I'm in the bathroom, okay? Can you create some space here, you know? And so that's sort of the place that David was there, you know, in his relationship with God. But now in verse 13, he starts a new stanza, a new strophe, and he says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. My frame is probably a reference to the skeletal structure of my body. And when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought, the word there means embroidered, braided together, and probably a reference to the nervous system and the circulatory system. You know, when that happened in the lowest parts of the earth, or you made me in my mother's womb out of dirt, out of just chemicals, the same chemicals that are in the dirt. How in the world did you turn that into bones and flesh and blood and all of these things? He's just like, wow, this is amazing. He said, your eyes saw me, my substance being yet unformed. You had that vision of who I could be. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me. It's like you had the whole thing laid out even before it ever started. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. So here David realizes, okay, you know me. Got that down, and I'm glad of that. But sometimes feels like you're cramping my style. But that's who you are. And I guess since you made me, you have an investment in me. And so I need to acknowledge that. I need to recognize that, yeah, I mean, you made me. So it's not, you know, and you had a plan for my life. There were things that you planned on doing for me when you did that. And it's really amazing. And I can't even conceive of the kind of thoughts that you've had toward me. I can't even imagine all the thought that went into you making me who I am. Now you might say, well, yeah, God's our creator, so what analogy are you going to pull up on human relationships? Because no one that you will ever have a human relationship with made you in the way that God does, right? But in human relationships, we do find that the longer we allow a relationship to grow, we begin to look at ourselves and say, you know, you're part of what made me me. And sometimes we blame people for that. But other times it's just like, wow, when I have a, you know, you knew me when, and a part of you being there for me is actually what made me where I am. So yeah, we know too much about each other. It can be uncomfortable, but you've contributed to who I am. Now that can become difficult. In fact, in human relationships, sometimes you can just go, have you just been manipulating me all this time? We do the same thing with God. So you had some plan where you just made me this way. It seems like I'm just your, you know, trophy. I'm just somebody that you're trying to make to be like what you want me to be. And I like to think that I have some say in it. I like to feel like I have some autonomy. David here, you know, with God is going, you made me. And that helps me with the whole previous step of the fact that sometimes you get too close. Sometimes it seems like you went from somebody who loves me to somebody who's stalking me. Well, yeah, you have a vested interest. You made me. So he's working his way through all of this, and then he comes up with such a weird shifting of gears in verse 19. It seems so out of place. Up until this point, he's like, man, God, you know everything. You can read my mind. You can finish my sentences. You know me. That's amazing. It's so wonderful. And even sometimes that makes me uncomfortable, but sheesh, you created me. You formed my whole body. You have proven that you are invested and interested in me. And then he goes, you need to kill some people, God. That just seems like, you know, as you look, it's like, oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. And then he addresses the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. And then he's going back to God for reasons why he should kill these people. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. God's like, are you done? Yeah, I needed to say that to you because that's what I'm feeling. And, you know, can you blame him? When David spent most of his life running from people who wanted him dead, not because of anything wrong that he had done. I mean, when he did the worst thing that he ever did in his life, he was still popular. But for doing nothing wrong, they were hounding him. And so he's going like, oh God, you're always here and you're always thinking of me and you designed me and you had a plan for my life, but what's with this stuff? You know, why is this happening? And I think in any relationship, you will definitely get to the day when you look at the person that you have a relationship with and say, there's some things I just don't get what you do, why you do what you do. And we often chalk it up to, of course, people aren't perfect. Because I know I'm seeing things straight. So if I'm seeing someone, a friend of mine who's doing something wrong, it has to be that they're wrong. And I go, well, yeah, some people are. Sometimes people are wrong, so they don't agree with me. But this is God. This is God we're talking about. It's like he could kill them. And let's face it, let's not be all politically correct. I could make a list right now of people that God could kill, and the world would be a better place, you know, without a doubt. I mean, and I'm thinking, I'm not thinking modern political characters. How come when Hitler began to make his march across Europe, when Hitler started his pogroms and his ways of trying to destroy people, God could have grabbed him by his little throat and choked him out, and the world would have been a better place. And I look at it and I go, God. And I'm not just saying this because I happen to be 1% Jewish. It's like, for real, it's like, man, the world would have been better if you had killed that guy. And I have other people in mind. I don't think any of you, as I can think of, but I know there are a couple that usually come third service. But you go, okay, God, you're so great and you know everything and you can do everything. So why don't you just do the simplest thing? Why don't you just, these people hate you. I hate them perfectly, completely. You could make things so much better for all of us if you would just do this. God loves it when people are honest with him. And he doesn't correct David. He actually records it in his word to be preserved for all times. And we see this over and over again. God wants to have a relationship with us so much that when we are frustrated with him, he wants us to tell him. So often we're afraid to do that. So often we think, you know, if we were having a prayer meeting and somebody named someone that's evil in the world today and said, God, just kill those people. We'd be like, oh, okay, prayer meeting's over. That's it. We're not going there. But the way God is, that doesn't bother him at all. You can see it in the way God dealt with Job, where Job's like airing out, I don't know why God's doing this. And boy, if he would come to my face, I would tell him this. And, you know, when God showed up, he goes, well, Job's perfect. His friends, the religious people who were trying to explain and defend God, God goes, you guys have a problem. But Job, I'm okay with what he was saying. And God's okay with David telling him, you know, you'd be perfect if you would just kill the right people more. God's like, okay, you're entitled to your opinion. I know how you feel that way. I get it. I mean, and the truth is that there are some things for which we will never have answers till we get to heaven, and then we probably won't even care about the questions anymore. To us, this sounds like a lack of faith. To us, we're like, ooh, you shouldn't say that. But you have to understand what faith is. Faith is trusting someone when you don't see the evidence, when you don't get it. The author of Hebrews said, you can't please God unless you have faith, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you look at the world and it doesn't make sense and you go, this doesn't make sense, this looks like a bunch of garbage, that's not like going, oh, you're having a lack of faith. You should just shut up and let God do what he's going to do. You never really have faith until you can be honest about your doubts. And that's just true. And we've got the wrong idea because there's a segment of the church, the so-called faith teachers, or, you know, the word faith movement, the positive confession people, who've told us that certitude equals faith. The more sure you are of yourself, the more faith you have. But that's never been faith. Actually, the more sure you are, the less faith is required. And so if there's nothing that ever makes you scratch your head and wonder about God, then are you really experiencing faith? Are you fooling yourself? Are you doing like a person who goes, you know, I'm sick, but I'm not going to say that I might not get well, because that would be a lack of faith. Scared to death to be honest when deep down inside you know, hey, this might not get better. Oh, we can't say that. We need to be positive. You know, in a real relationship, you can say what you're feeling. And that doesn't have to threaten the relationship, but it actually tests the relationship in a really good way, because what comes out of that, if you're going, God, you need to do things differently. I don't get what you're doing, but I trust you anyway. That's what faith looks like. And I worry about some people who would say, you know, yeah, I've never doubted God, really. I've always known for sure that he's there and what he does, and I've just always known that. If that's the case, maybe you haven't thought very deeply, or maybe you haven't wrestled honestly with some of the reasons to question that. We shouldn't be afraid of that at all. We should realize that as we wrestle with our doubts at the deepest level, what we are doing is establishing a deeper relationship. Because when we look at our life and we don't get quite what God is doing, instead of trying to make up phony reasons why we think this all makes sense, you know, and so often we so want to make sense out of what God does that when something bad happens, we just go, well, you know, something good is going to happen then after that. Or, you know, just think, yeah, your mother just died, but look how many people got to hear the gospel at her funeral and things like that. And it's like, No, it's kind of a tragedy. When someone dies young, when someone dies old, it's a blessing for sure. You know, the older you get, the more you welcome that idea. But when someone dies young, that, yeah, good things probably come from it. But how sad when we're so insecure that we feel like we have to make excuses for God. You know, like we would say, oh God, there's these wicked people out there and, you know, please draw them to you. I pray that you'll... That's not David. He's like, kill him. Because he knew God so well and God knew him. It's like, you already know what I'm thinking, so I'm just telling you, this is what I'm thinking. And God's, you are entering into a position of faith that's one of the deeper parts of a relationship, period. And then finally, as he winds up the discussion, you know, it's funny, he started out, Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he ends by saying, so search me, O God, and know my heart. Here is his ultimate submission to what he doesn't understand. Because on the basis of the knowledge that he has of God. And so he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, it is kind of ironic in the English where he said, kill the wicked. And then he says, look at what's wicked in me. It's actually two different Hebrew words for wicked. And the one that he uses here, see if there's any wicked way in me, is a Hebrew word that it sometimes refers to idolatry, but at its base definition, it's talking about something painful. And so he talks about his anxiety and he talks about his pain and he says, I want you to work in me. I thought you could really make my life better if you killed all the right people. But the truth is, I want you, I trust you enough that even not understanding what you do, I'm opening my heart to you and on the deepest level possible. The deepest place that you can enter in a relationship with someone is to share your anxieties, is to share your pain and your brokenness that you have. Because you got those pains and those anxieties partly because of people. So to trust someone and say, here, is a great step of trust. It's a deep aspect of relationship. Anxieties. And the King James says, you know my thoughts. But it's really a word that refers to anxious thoughts, anxieties. Anxieties drive our lives so much. You can't talk about who you really are without talking about what you're stressed about. Anxiety is one of the greatest causes for a need for medical care. It creates all sorts of bad medical conditions. Most bad habits are there to alleviate anxiety. It's just a huge problem that we get uptight wrestling with things that we have a hard time pulling together. And most of us aren't even aware of the things that make us anxious. We just know we're anxious. Much less do we know why something makes us anxious. Why is it that when you're driving your car and somebody just kind of goes speeding past or cuts you off, why does that still bother you the next day? Why do you start to hate certain cars because they tend to drive that way? You know, what is it that when, you know, how come when you come home and somebody who you love says, well, how was your day? And already you're like, oh, I don't want to talk about my day. No, let's not go there. I don't want you talking about your day either. I just don't want to talk about days, period. Why is that? Seems like an innocuous question, but there's always things beneath the surface with us that are creating stress in our life, creating anxieties. Sometimes you can look at your life and you can easily figure out you're living at such a ridiculous pace. You're spending more money that you have. You're trusting people who aren't trustworthy. You're in a situation where there's more questions than answers. Anxiety can be a normal part of life, but the biggest value of relationships is to be able to have another person look at you and take a guess at what they think is going on. Because, I mean, I could make my life pretty good if I could control everyone else in it. I could really get pretty comfortable today if I just had that. You know, that's why your birthdays tend to be a better day than every other day in the year, because people kind of like, okay, it's your birthday, fine, we'll eat what you want to eat. Okay, you want to be left alone on your birthday, okay, we'll leave you alone. But imagine if your whole life was that way, one big birthday, it'd be okay. But look, in real life, you don't get to control other people. You almost never do. And if you control them, it's through manipulation, and it doesn't create what you really want to create from it. The truth is, most of your environment, you can't make a significant change. The only thing that's wrong in this world that you can seriously change is what's wrong in you. The only thing I can change is what's wrong in me. But the problem is, I become so delusional about who I am because I've become so used to blaming other people for the way that I am that instead of saying, you know, I'm a jerk, I go, well, you know, I had parents who did this and I had to go through that and I have this medical thing going on and I have all excuses for why I'm a jerk. Instead of just realizing, actually, the person that's the worst influence on my life is me. But that's a hard thing to see because, like you, I know that even though I'm messed up, I know that other people are so much more messed up than I am. And you know the same thing about you. But guess what? Even if that's true, and I don't question that you might be the best person you know, you probably don't know many people, but... And that's probably why. But you might be right. But guess what? You can't change those people. You can't change your past. You can't change those circumstances. You can't control the economy. You can't control your professional life. There's so much that you can't control. And if all of that is what's causing you to be a bundle of nerves, to be stressed and anxious, then you're just... You know, there are a lot of words I can think of to use, but I won't. But you're in trouble because you can't change any of that. What we all have to figure out is my anxieties are an indication of something that's wrong with me, something that's broken within me. Another person cannot make me anxious. Anxiety is my response to what another person does that they have perfect freedom to do. And so as I begin to, with the Lord's help, as I open my life to him and I go, I want you to shine a light on my anxieties and I want you to show me where I am hurting myself. I want you to get to the source of the pain that's in my life. And you need to lead me in the everlasting way, literally in the way that's like on a higher plane. I don't want to live my life in a way that everything I do dies. I want to live my life in a way that I'm living on a different plane. And that's the appeal. That's these two verses. And for me, I pray this so often to the Lord. And what I do sometimes, I'll go out for a walk on the beach or something, and I'll just go, okay, God, I am giving you permission. I'm opening my heart. Anything I'm messing up, you can show me. You can show me what I'm doing wrong. And so then I begin to think about my recent anxieties. And I'll say, okay, God, when that person said that about me, I felt myself tense up. I don't know why. Why? Why do I let other people control how I feel? Why do I let worrying about what other people are gonna do even determine the confidence with which I do what I feel like I'm supposed to do? Why do I give people permission to control my anxiety level? What am I doing wrong? And so often, God will just so lovingly and gently let me know, you know, you did, you cared too much about what those people said. You worry too much about how people assess you, how you look, what they think. I love you. I approve of you completely. My son died so that I could. And, you know, you're stressing about things that are imaginary, stressing about things that aren't real. And so then I can just go, wow, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And so then I see all of a sudden the issue is not the person that said something unkind to me. The issue becomes how I respond when people say unkind things to me. And it becomes a really powerful opportunity for self-examination. And this is what, you know, is the pinnacle really of a relationship with God, is telling him, okay, I'm going to open myself up and you can say anything. You can show me anything. I actually want you to. I'm inviting you to the deepest level of intimacy ever, that level that can say, yeah, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you're doing that's hurting you, maybe hurting others too. You can't hear that from just anyone. Most of us in our lives have very few people to which we could sincerely say, I want you to tell me anything you see that you think might be causing me issues in my life. And even fewer people would tell us if we allowed them to. That's why it's so important to have a relationship with God, because he's really loving and gentle about it, and he's wise. See, if I ask you, what do you think is my biggest problem as a pastor? Oh, I'm sure you could come up with a huge list, no doubt about it. But I know already, they're all wrong. Because I know more about being a pastor than you do. Who do you think you are telling me how to do it? See, but I'm only partly joking about that, but I just want you to understand, I'm not soliciting that. But honestly, there are people who have pointed out flaws in my ministry that I'm very grateful for, and I appreciate it so much. But they don't go here anymore. I don't want them here. No. But the thing is, what do you say to God? God, you don't know what's involved with being a pastor. Yeah, right. Really? God, you don't know what it's like to be human and have limits. Jesus goes, excuse me. Yes, I do. And so ultimately, to get to that point where we give him permission to do it, the cool thing is, the deeper relationship you have with God, the greater relationships you can have with people as well. Because now what they say isn't so threatening. You've already been with God, and you've trusted him even when you didn't understand him, and you've gone through this feeling of, I want you here, no, I don't. And so now with people, it follows that. Sometimes there are people who are considered to be really godly people, but they don't have any people in their lives. And usually I think that maybe their godliness can be just a guise. Maybe they've never got to the point where they could really be honest with God. And as a result, they keep people at a distance too, because they're scared to death that somebody's going to see who we really are. Once we know that God sees who we really are and he's okay with it, frees us up to not be so worried about what other people think of us. Now, going through this whole psalm, I can see several places where a relationship can break down. Several places where our relationship with God may break down. But let's consider it from a human standpoint first. Sometimes you meet someone and it seems like they know you. But that's kind of threatening, because like, wait, I haven't even told you all this stuff? Have you been, you know, but you have a decision. Do I like the fact that they seem to know me, that there's this connection, or does that scare me? And I'm going to just go, no, you don't know me. And I'm not going to let you get close. I'm not going to show it to you. Breakdown right there. For many people, that's where most of their relationships end. They don't even get to the point where they're okay with another person knowing who they are and what they think. But then that next phase is one that really scares people away, because you start to get uncomfortable being close to someone, trusting someone. That level of intimacy becomes, I like the idea of having a relationship with you, but keep your distance. Don't probe too much, because I've been hurt before. And I just don't want someone getting that close. And then at this point, you're going, yeah, they do seem to know me, but I'm thinking they've been Googling me or have a private detective following me or something. That's not, I want my privacy. And we start becoming paranoid, and that will interrupt a relationship. Then when you get to the part of the relationship where you've been friends with someone close to them long enough that they know you really well, then you can go, there's so much of who I am that you've actually contributed to. You've actually helped make me who I am. I'm a product of people like you and other people who've spoken into my lives that, you know, but now I can go, I don't like that. In fact, at that point in a relationship, you can start getting paranoid that, yeah, you have made me who I am. And I think you've been manipulating me. And I think you've been, you know, I'm losing who I am. I used to be a different way. Being with you, I've turned into something else. And maybe you've just turned me into a complete phony or like a clone of you. There's an opportunity there just to shut off a relationship. But in any relationship, if you can work through all of that, the toughest one is when the person's doing things that you don't like, you don't approve of, and you are perfectly certain that what they're doing is sin. It's wrong. It's bad. That's where ultimately faith comes in. And that's the ultimate test of a relationship, is that when you do things that are actually repulsive to me, will I stay? Will I allow that connection? And you'll never have a deep relationship with anyone until you can say what they do that you think is nuts, but it hasn't come between you. That you can actually share that and laugh about it, and they can share it about you. Till you get to that point, it's not a deep relationship. But when you get to that point, there's a decision that you have to make. Am I willing for this to abide and to go deeper? Or am I going to protect myself from risk by just going, I knew it was too good to be true. You're gone. That's it. This is over. It's what, you know, in the biblical days, back in Deuteronomy, when it talked about divorce, the law said that if a man finds fault in his wife, he should give her a bill of divorcement and put her away. It was pretty easy for guys, bad deal for women. The law was actually there to protect women from just being rejected by their husbands, but then still not being able to marry someone else. So traditions developed along different lines, and some traditions would say, well, what that's talking about is if they do something, if they cheat on you or they do something really horrible to you. Other people said, it's kind of like the way we see divorce today. It's like, no, if you find fault in her, write her a divorce and send her off. And they even had these discussions, and the rabbis would kick back and forth. Some of them believed that if she burnt your dinner, that was sufficient. You did it. You know what I expect. Here you go. Consider yourself a divorced person. You know, down at the synagogue, they have a divorced fellowship, and you'll fit right in there with all the other people who can't cook. You know, and so, but that's so often what we do. It's like, I don't like the way you said this. I don't like the way you did that. I just saw you without your makeup. And so it's like, you have a decision. Do you want a relationship enough to be okay with another person having the right to do what they're going to do and you're not going to cut them off? And many, many human relationships end at that. And very few even get to the point where you can truly open your heart to someone. And that's hugely risky, because you may ask that question. If you see any painful way in me, if you see reason for my anxieties, just tell me. And then they do. And you're like, boy, was that a mistake. Because in a relationship, you have to be sensitive. Think about being like God. How often and how clear is he to just bombard us with our failure? He doesn't do that. And in a good relationship, you respond to this invitation in a gracious way. But at the same time, for many people, they just can't get to that point. Or maybe they open their life to someone and then they get hurt. That becomes, you know, it's like they go, yeah, the painful way in you is the way you treat people. And they're like, the painful way in you is what you just said to me about the way I treat people. And boom, it all breaks apart. In the same way that these steps in the psalm can provide opportunities to destroy human relationships. For many of us, they've destroyed our relationship with God at different times and in different ways. Think about it. For some people, they've never even got to the point where they can accept that God knows them at all. So they go through life, they may like talking about God, they may go to church, but they've never even really started a relationship with him. They've never really decided that they would trust him to know them. And so if that's you and you've never really entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, you lost the relationship before it even started. And that's really tragic because he knows you better than you know yourself. He certainly knows you better than anyone else does. And you'll never be able to have really vital relationships with anyone until you discover a relationship with him. So for some of you, it broke down right there. But for others, you went into that point where you're like, oh, yes, you know, and you accepted Greg Laurie at a Harvest Crusade. Just kidding, please. But, you know, you entered into a relationship with God, but then it just started feeling like, does that mean I have to quit doing this? Does that mean I can't do that? And it just starts to become a little stifling. You go, when I accepted God, it sounded so cool. God sounded so amazing. Then I found out most of his followers are weirdos, and I just don't know if I can hang with them. And I'm going to keep my distance. And that robbed you from what God wanted to do in your life and with you. It's just the idea of when it gets uncomfortable, I'm backing up. I'm building those walls back up again. And many people miss a relationship with God just because of that. Others stumble over the idea that he is making them. Some people don't like the idea that God made us, that he is the cause of us. We're even suspicious if we're in a relationship with God, if we start changing and God's actually doing it and we're like, wait, who is manipulating me? Who's controlling me? Maybe it's the church that's doing this. Maybe I'm listening to too much, you know, Christian radio. Maybe I'm reading too many Christian books. I'm being brainwashed and pushing away. And some people even because they can't fathom the reality of creation, period, begin to go, I can believe in a God that was like there a long time ago that started things off, but I don't think he's actually still making people today. Don't we kind of know how that happens? Isn't it just a glorious function of nature? And so the idea of being created by God becomes a threat and holds us back. But for the vast majority of us, probably the place where our relationship with God breaks down is when he does things that we don't like. When the things that we want him to do, he doesn't do. We pray and we know what I'm praying for is totally the best thing that could happen. And that doesn't happen. I ask for a job. What could be more in God's will for me than that if he loves me? And he doesn't give me the job right away. He doesn't give me the job that I want. And I start to go, God, if you're God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like what's happened in my life. I'm having a hard time believing that what happened to me was your plan, your glorious plan that we all talk about. There are always going to be things that God does and God allows that we don't understand. See, the other alternative would be for us to be God. We decide what to happen. We ask, God does it. Great, everybody's happy. And then God's just really tiny. But for many of us, we never got over the disappointment of God not killing the right people and killing the wrong people instead. And we lose people that we love and we just go, I can't be close to a God like that. Mentally and spiritually, I believe in him because I don't get it. But frankly, I just don't want that much to do with him because I don't know what he's thinking. It just doesn't seem quite right. And we begin to ask the questions, but we're not okay when God doesn't answer. And when God's answer is, just look at the world that I created, like he did to Job. Just look at the glory. I mean, look how fearfully and wonderfully you're made. And again, you know, when you're young, you look, oh, I'm wonderfully made. And as you get older, you're more fearfully made. But it's like, I don't see that as having anything to do with why somebody that I loved isn't here anymore. I don't know what that has to do with an economy crashing and taking away my retirement. I don't know what, you know, oh yeah, you know, it's a great world and all that, but how am I supposed to feel close to God? How am I supposed to feel this intimacy with God when I don't get what he's doing? And I'm kind of mad at him for what he does and for what he doesn't do. And I frankly think he's screwing it up. Well, if so, then you're looking for a God that's just like you. But can you get beyond that to have a relationship with him by saying, God, I'm going to always be honest with you. So when I don't get it, I'm going to tell you. And every once in a while, I'm going to give you a hit list of people that, as far as I'm concerned, you could kill them. And if even one of them died, I would like be praising you. And, you know, who can you share it with? But still, you know, between me and you, yes. Or we go, God, I'm going to just tell you how I feel. And then I'm going to trust you anyway. And ultimately, anything that falls short of us trusting what we don't understand to open our lives up, to be vulnerable with him, to be honest with him and say, forget all those other things. I'm the one that needs work. I want to stop doing the things that are counterproductive, and I want to start being more and more the person who, by faith, is staying close to you, is trusting you, is open to you. I want you to speak to me more, not less. And now I don't want you to speak to me about all these other things. I want you to tell me about me. So God, here are my anxieties. Here's what's stressing me out. Why is this bothering me? What's broken in me? What is painful? What needs healing in me? And that's the depths of any relationship. But critically, our relationship with God has to be there, or we are stopping short of everything that he wants to have with us in a relationship. Now, if you're here today and you've never even entered into a relationship with him, I just ask you, how's that working for you so far? Are you able to improve yourself and build a life for yourself and deal with the pain and suffering in your life? If you go, yeah, I'm doing fine, good, you know, just keep us in mind, because the day will come when that all crumbles down and you stop pretending and you realize that you can't do this on your own. But if you're at the point where you go, yeah, I've been knocked around a lot, and if there is a relationship with my creator that could give me this kind of peace, where I would have a surefire guide to what to work on next in my life, if you want to enter into that, God's son Jesus died for you so that all of your sins could be forgiven. And if you just give him permission, he'll come in and he'll make a difference in your life. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. And once you enter into that relationship, you're going to be amazed, because you're going to find out he knew you really well even before you said, yeah, I want you. I want to be a Christian. He's been working in your life all along. That's the beautiful secret. Even from before you were born, he was putting his plan together. But you can finally come in out of the cold and just say, yeah, that's what I want. If that's you, there'll be people down here in the front after the service who would love to pray with you and introduce you to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So come on down after the service and start off on the right foot. Take the first step toward a deep, intimate relationship with the one who made you. For all the rest of us, this week, I'd suggest maybe going through this psalm again and asking yourself, how does this describe the relationships I've had, the relationships that have failed, and how does this describe the relationship that I've had with God? and try to identify where that has maybe broken down. And it's never too late for a fresh start. It's never too late to begin to go back to that point and work your way through the issues that you have. He knows you. He gets it. You don't even have to say it. Just know it. And God wants to have the closest relationship with you. And the amazing thing is, the closer you are with him, the easier it'll be for you to work your way through human relationships as well, as he wants us to do. So let's just have a week of not pretending and just opening ourselves up. Our women's event that's coming up in a couple weeks is called He Knows My Name. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe he really knows you? That's ours to grasp, because it's true. He does. He knows us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we don't have to explain ourselves to you. Thank you that you don't need our excuses. Thank you that somehow you have amazing thoughts toward us and always have, when we have nothing but disdain for ourselves so often, and we feel like everyone else agrees with us. Help us, Lord, to choose to yield ourselves to you more and more, even when it's uncomfortable, even when we're not sure if it's the best thing, even when it just totally makes no sense. Help us to submit to you because we have no one else. Help us to open our hearts to you, and we invite you to search through the mess of our anxiety and find the broken pieces and mend them for us. And God, for people who have never come to accept you, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would just draw them to you now and give them the courage to come down and just get things right, start life over today. But for all of us, Lord, help us to have a week where we sink deeper into that loving relationship with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.